Open your Bibles to a couple places and keep your Bibles handy if you would. First, we're going to go into Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. You find that place, go to 1 John chapter 2. And we are going to go to a couple other places today, so I may run you a little bit today. I've got a thought I want to emphasize. Keeping your finger in Ecclesiastes 12 and starting in 1 John chapter number 2, begin reading with me, if you would, in verse number 3. Now remember, he just got through saying to Christian people in chapter 1, in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with God and we walk in darkness, we lie and truth's not in us. Then if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, truth's not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just, forgive us our sin. Verse 10, if we say we have no sin, we make God a liar, and his word's not in us. But we have an advocate, verse 1 and 2, with the Father, which is Jesus Christ. And he's the one that was our propitiation, our substitute for our sins. Then he starts in verse 3, and he says this: hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a what? And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Look back, if you would, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon goes through as a preacher, and he looks and he evaluates several things. He evaluates his life. He's had privileges that other people has not had. He's had abundance of everything the world has to offer. You talk about gold and silver, nobody here can even compare with the riches that Solomon had. You talk about wisdom, you can't compare with his wisdom. Wives, spouses, he had 700 wives, 300 concubines. He had horses, he had stables, he had men servants, maid servants. He had vineyards, he had farms, he had houses. He had everything that money could buy. He was wealthy beyond your dreams. But yet when he got through with the whole matter, he began to weigh it out. He said, everything that I've gained, all this that I possess, is vanity. The word means meaningless. And he ends up by saying this in the last two verses of the chapter, of chapter 12. And by the way, in chapter 11, he goes through and he says this. He says, folks, you're going to age. Things are going to happen to you. Your hair is going to turn gray. Your teeth are going to grind down. Your bones are going to ache. You're going to have these issues in your body. You can't stop the aging process. I used to think, boy, I've got a long time. Now I look back and I realize I don't have that much long. And I find this one thing out, you can't stop it. So therefore, he goes on, he concludes in chapter 12, in verse 1, he says, you need to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Children, young people, that's the time that you start planning certain things in your life. That's when you start forming certain relationships. How many here was saved when you was a teenager or less? Let's see your hands. Good thing. You wait till you're an older person, a lot of times the world has you. It possesses you, it pulls you, it blinds you, and you just can't, it's hard to come and humble yourself. And he says, you better remember your Creator in days of youth. And then he goes on, he says this in verse number 13. He says, now let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What? Fear God. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole what? Duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, whether every secret thing, or whether it be good, whether it be evil. So I want you to understand that our whole duty to God is to do what? Keep his commandments and fear God. He also says over there, you can know if you know him because you keep his commandments. Now, we know that to be born again, you are made a new creature. You're made a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things become new. Now, I'm not preaching perfection. I'm not preaching that. We all, as sinners, or as Christians, we fail. That's what John chapter 1 is getting across to us. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Truth's not in us. We have to confess our sins. There are things that we've got to deal with in our lives, even when we get saved. But when we are saved, we possess the Holy Spirit of God. When we possess the Holy Spirit of God, we have a responsibility to God. We become his workmanship. Now, look just a few moments. Let me take you a couple other places, and I want to lay a line of thought with you. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. In Romans chapter number 1, Paul is getting across to people and to the Jews especially. You cannot pretend that you're going to have an excuse when you stand before God not to have and perform the duty that God has you here. Have you ever stopped to think, what is your purpose here? What would God have you, and why does he have you here? Why does God give you the things that he gives you? If I was used to mowing your yard, but you were capable of mowing the yard, if I bought you a lawnmower and gave it to you, what do you think I would be implying to you? You ought to use it. When God's give you a mind, you ought to use it. When God's give you a will, you ought to use it. When God's give you all these faculties, emotions, and all the things that he's giving you in your soul, you ought to use it. Now, you got to remember, your body, he made you triune being. Your body is that you can commune with the outside world. I talk to you through my body. I hear you through my ears. I feel you through my hands. My body communes with the outside world, and that's how I get to understand the outside world. My soul communes with my body. My reasoning, my imaginations, my affections, all the things that I have is built up in my soul, my heart, my will. Then I have my spirit. My spirit communes with God. God has given you a spirit that is able to commune with God. Yet we'll find in Ephesians in just a moment that your spirit is dead until you get saved. Sin has killed and destroyed your spirit. It's a dead spirit. The Bible says that we are dead in trespasses and sins. Until a person is born again, until he is saved, he is alienated from God because of his sins. Christ's purpose was to come and bring you together and allow a way that you, as a sinner, could come and be united with a righteous God. There's only one mediator that can bring the two together, and that's Jesus Christ. And it was done upon the cross of Calvary. That's why whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Your belief in Jesus Christ is what saves your soul. You'll never understand your purpose until you understand Jesus and find Jesus. Until you do. Now, some people say, well, I have an understanding of what God wants in my life. Not without Jesus, you don't. Look, if you would, in chapter number 20. Paul says this in chapter 1, verse 20 in Romans. He says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are what? Clearly seen, being understood, that the things that are made, even his eternal powerhead and power and Godhead, so that they are what? Without excuse. Because that when they what? Knew God. Now it didn't say God was unknown to them. God says, I put all these things around you that you will know me. Somehow, some way, God reveals himself to all of us. We are all accountable, so we are without excuse. Now, You need to get this a moment. When they knew God. Just because you know God, you say, well, I know who God is. I know Jesus is the Son of God. I know who God is. He's God the Father, and you think of who God is, a God the Godhead, God the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. I know who God is. You can know God and not love God. You hear me? Did you know you can know your wife and you can know your husband and not love them? Did you know that? Just because you know somebody doesn't mean you love them. Your children can love you or can know you, but that don't mean they love you. I've met children that said they despise their parents. They hated their parents. Just because they're your children doesn't mean that they automatically love you. Just because you say, I know who God is, doesn't mean you automatically love him. John says, if you love him, you'll keep his commandments. Jesus said, you can tell my disciples because they love one another. The Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit of God. Faith, hope, and charity, these three, and the greatest of these is what? Charity. Among all things, put on what? Charity. Charity covereth a multitude of sins. Charity is very important. John says, how can you say you love God whom you've not seen, and you say you hate your brother whom you have seen? So here the Bible says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were what? Thankful. Listen. When we preached the other day upon why the days of Noah and Lot are described in the last days. And instead of talking about the Sodomites and the lifestyle of the people in Sodom, instead of talking about the wicked imaginations and the wickedness of all the people in the days of Noah, when Jesus used those two examples, he said they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, things we do every day. But the thing that they had in common during those two eras, the same thing we got in common in the last days, is people does it without even thought of God. They sit down to eat something, they don't even bow their head and give thanks for the food. They're not even thankful. They no longer recognize God as being the provider. When Jesus said, they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. He went through and he said to teach us that when we pray to our Heavenly Father, that we're to thank him for our daily bread. Every day, every time we bow, every time we sit down before a meal, we ought to thank God for it. Somebody said, well, my hands prepared it. Who gave you your hands? Who allowed you to stand on your feet? Who allowed you to see? All our being is made up of God. But yet, what happens in the last day is this. We go about eating, drinking, marrying, giving, not one thought of God in our lives. Not one consideration of what he wants us to do. That's the way they were in Lot's days. That's the way they were in Noah's days. That's the way they'll be in the last days. The Bible says they'll be lovers of their own self. Let's go on. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, their foolish hearts. Were darkened, professing themselves to be what? Wise, they became what? And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Did you ever hear people talk about God? And by the way, don't do this, Romney, I don't like it. He's not the man upstairs. He's not the man upstairs. He's Almighty God. He's the creator of the universe. We have tried to make him our level. We have tried to make God bow down to us instead of us bow down to God. It doesn't work that way, folks. He is God, and therefore, what the Bible says is, when they quit being thankful to God, they tried to bring God down to their level, and they tried to make God thinking the way they think. The Bible says, his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts far higher than our thoughts. As far as heaven is from the earth, so is his ways higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. And so therefore, you can't say, just because I see it this way, that's the way God sees it. God doesn't see it the way you see it. His ways are much higher than your ways. Look on. He says in verse 24, and wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, disowning their own bodies between themselves. Now turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. I told you I'm going to run you a little bit today to get a thought. And some of this I may have shared with you before, and some of it I may not. But I want you to see something, and I want you to get this. Are you doing what God would have you do? Look, if you would, in chapter 2. The Bible says in verse 1, and you hath he what? Quickened. You know what that word means? To be made alive. He makes you alive. Because he says, the reason why you need to be alive, look in verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were what? Dead in trespasses and sin. In other words, he borns you again spiritually. Your spirit becomes alive. And when your spirit becomes alive after you're saved, you're able to commune with God. You're able to pray to God. You're able to talk to God. His spirit witnesses with your spirit. You have a new spirit made alive. You've been born again. And you have the spirit has been made alive. It was dead because of trespass and sin. In other words, sinners are dead. Not only that, verse 2, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Not only were sinners dead, they were also deceived. Before you got saved, you was walking in the world, you was walking along, you was thinking everything's fine, you're doing your own thing, then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit of God awoke you to the fact that you're a sinner. And until that time, you deceive. The Bible says when a man thinketh himself to be something, when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. When you think that you are all right with God and you've never been born again by Jesus Christ through your faith and trust in Christ, you're deceiving yourself. I went up one time just before a man died. Me and Brother Don went up there one time, and we talked to him. He's fixing to die. He's fixing to die within just a couple hours. He was a mean man. Mean to his children, very abusive. We went up there and talked to him, and we were trying to win him and get and tell him about the gospel of Christ to see him saved. And all he'd say to us is this, I'm all right with God. I'm all right with God. I said, have you ever been saved, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? No, but I'm all right with God. I said, no, you're not. It is impossible to be all right with God. He said, I've made my peace with God. I said, you have no peace with God. The moment you'll close your eyes, you'll figure out you have no peace with God. The only peace that you can have with God is through Christ Jesus. Listen, until you get saved, you're deceived, you're dead, you're depraved. Look in verse 3. Among whom also we what? All had our conversation. The word conversation means our life, the way we lived our lives. You say, well, I wasn't that way. Yes, you were. I was too. We're all that way, among whom also we all had our conversations in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of our flesh and mind, and were by nature the children of what? Wrath, as others. You know what it means to be children of wrath? That means that the wrath of God abides upon us. That's why in John, Jesus said this. He said, they that have the Son hath life, they that have not the Son have not life, but the wrath of God abideth upon them. The word wrath means stored up anger. In other words, until you got saved, God's anger was against you. You die, his anger will be poured out upon you one day. You will face judgment. Now, so notice, not only were sinners deprived and depraved, deceived, and not only were they dead, but they were doomed. Unless something happened, they were doomed. They were children of wrath. We all were. Look in verse 4. But we have God's divine intervention. Notice, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he, what? He loved us. Did you know, how many of you know that God loves you? How many of you believe God loves you? The Bible says that God intervened. He did a divine intervention. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. When did he give his only begotten Son? The Bible teaches us from the foundation of the world. Before the world was ever made, God done decided Jesus is going to die for your sins. How do you know? God knows all things. The Bible says he knows the end from the beginning. Look on. Verse number 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ by grace. Ye are what? Saved. In other words, we have not only we have God's divine intervention, but we also have his divine identification by identifying us with Christ by his grace. We're saved by his grace. Look in verse number 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look in verse 7. He has a divine intention for you. This is what God wants for you. And the Bible says that in ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his what? And his what? Kindness toward us through who? In other words, one of these days, he says, in heaven, the Bible says right now the angels desire to look in on what we have. But in heaven, when we all get to heaven one of these days, and everybody who makes it to heaven is in heaven, we are going to be trophies of grace of God. He's people up in heaven, the angels are going to look upon us, and they're going to say, they don't deserve what they got. God said, that's right. My grace is what got them here. We are going to be the riches of his grace, his kindness toward us, when we didn't deserve it. Look in verse number 8, very familiar verse. We find his divine invitation. For by grace are you saved through what? And that not of yourself, it is what? The gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are, this is what God wants you to be. For we are his what? Workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should what? Walk in them. And so what the Bible teaches us is that God, you have a duty that God wants out of you. He wants you to walk and to perform and be his workmanship. In other words, you perform for God. You to do things for God. You to serve God. You to love God. You to work for God. But you can't do that until you have Christ. And we have Christ by his grace through our faith in Christ Jesus. We are saved. But when we are saved, God has an expectation of us. Now, if you're not saved, God wants you, and he has the same expectation of you. He's given you the ability. Now, go to chapter 2 of Genesis. This is the last place I'm going to turn you. But go to chapter 2 of Genesis. You need to understand that God, even though you're not saved, God has the same expectation of you as he does us. He wants all of us to be his workmanship through Christ Jesus. He wants everybody to be saved. God's not willing that what? Any should perish, but what? All should come to repentance. And the Bible tells us that whosoever will, let him come. Now, what does he mean by whosoever will? He means exactly what he said, whosoever will. Now the question is, will you? Are you? Where you stand right now with you, between you and God? Why do you think you're here? What is your purpose? Where do you think you're going? We have all those answers from the Word of God. Now, go with me back to chapter 2 and notice this. And I've shared a couple of these thoughts with you, but I want to share them just in getting it to a thought real quickly, if you allow me to. Three things affects your way of life and the way you live. Number one, your perspective. How do you look upon things? How do you look upon life? Where do you think life came from? Who do you think is the author of life? Who do you think is responsible for life? The Bible tells us every good thing comes from where? Above. Did you know every good thing in your life has been given to you by God? Have you ever stopped to thank him for it? The Bible says, well, what should we do? Well, the way in which we look at things, our perspective, our priorities. What's most important to you in life? There's two brothers one time. One guy's name's John, the other named David. Their last name was Livingston. John decided that what he wanted out of life was to get rich, and he did. He made a lot of money. David, he gave his life to go to Africa as a missionary. You read the life of David Livingston, you'll find out a lot of hardships he experienced. But you know, one time I noticed in Encyclopedia, you look up John Livingston, it says this, the brother of David Livingston. John looked to make his name big. David looked to serve God. And David was recognized because of his service. My point is this, what's your priorities in life? John's was to be rich. He got rich. But what was rich going to do when you get ready to leave this world? I preach funerals of rich people. Can I tell you a little secret? Before you get there, none of them took anything with them. As a matter of fact, to be honest with you, most of what they left behind split the family up. So your priorities. The third thing is your personal choices. Now think about this just a moment. I've preached upon this. I'm not going to preach upon it a lot, but I want to bring it to a thought. Did you ever wonder why God gives you choices? Did you ever wonder why God put Adam and Eve in the garden? And he said, now, you can have all this garden, but there's two trees here. One tree of life, the other tree of knowledge, good and evil. You can't eat of that. But he let them have choices. And so here he had choices. And so you know the story of what happened. How that Eve was deceived and Adam chose to go ahead and take the fruit too. And that they fell into sin. And from Adam, sin was passed on to every one of us. The reason why we're battling with this thing of sin is all goes all the way back to the fact of the choices that Adam made. What I'm trying to get you to understand is God has allowed you to have choices. He's given you a mind, he wants you to use it. He's given you a heart, he wants you to use it. He's given you a conscience, he wants you to use it. He's given you all these things, he expects you to use it. Now, but he has given you choice. By giving you choice, he understands that sometimes you may choose the wrong thing. As we found in Romans, there's people that knew God, but yet they turned from God. They didn't love God. Now, what he does is this. He has created us, and he has given us this ability to choose. Now, we can partly determine our destiny by our choices we make, and we do know choices has consequences, but ultimately, our choices, God will have the consequences of choices we make. Now get this a minute. Stay with me a minute. Why has God given us choices? He wants, you know what he wants? They came to Jesus one time. They said, they was trying to trap him, but they asked him a question. They said, what is the greatest commandment that there is? You know what Jesus told them? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with what? All thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, and all thy strength. Right? So Jesus said the greatest commandment was to do what? Huh? Love God. The first commandment is what? Thou shalt have what? Know the God. In other words, he said, listen, you don't love nothing more than you love me. God said, I don't take second fiddle. I want your love. He could have just made us to love. What kind of relationship would you two have if Jesse tried to force you to love him instead of you volunteering to love him? Did you ever think about that? Wouldn't be much of a relationship, would it? You say, well, He might be stronger than she is. But still, that would not make love any better. He could try to force her to love him. But that type of love's no good. You say, well, preacher, I want my children to love me. You can't make them love you. They have to choose to love you. You say, well, how do I get them to choose? The only thing you can do is show them your love to them and hope that they respond to your love and they love you back. How do you two make it work? You show your love to her and then hope she shows her love back. Understand? She loves you because you love her. Our children loves us because we showed our love to them. You say, well, that's not always true. Yes, because they got choices, and sometimes you can do your very best with somebody, and they can still turn on you. You understand? That don't mean they're going to love you because they should love you. They ought to love you. They have a duty to love you. There's something wrong with them if they don't love you. But yet in their choices, they can still choose not to love you. And look here. But when you have them to love you, Sometimes I'm sitting here and my grandkids come up. They'll hug me and kiss me and I'll kiss them. Sometimes these ladies say, boy, they love you. You know the greatest thing about it? They choose to do that. That makes me feel so good. They don't love me because I make them love me. They love me because they want to love me. Now get this, and this is where I'm going with this. God could have made you to love him. He could have made you that way. He could not give you a choice. God wants you to love him. He said, listen, you look up in the skies, you see my handiwork. You can't deny I exist. You look at your life, you can't. You know, evolution wants to get you to think that you owe nobody, that you have no purpose, you have no destiny, you're just some type of biological issue that happened, accident that happened along the way. God says that's not true. Your whole duty is to fear me and keep my commandments. How do we do that? Jesus come along and he gives us full revelation of what God expected. And Jesus said this. He said, I know you love me because you keep my commandments. He said, you can tell my disciples because they have this love. Now get this a minute. What God did was this. He gave you a choice. He said, I want you to love me. And in John, he goes on, he says this, the last three epistles of John, John talks a lot about love. And he says this, he says, we love him because what? And the Bible says no greater love hath any man than this, that a man would do what? Lay down his life. God said this. He said, all you sinners that was living in your own lust, your own sin, your own desires. He says, when you look upon my gift hanging upon the cross of Calvary, that was God the Son that came down. He gave himself that you might be saved. He went through all the pain and agony of facing the wrath of God. That's why he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because of his love for me. He said, when you see Jesus, you see my love. Listen to me a minute. Hell is going to be full of people weeping and gnashing on themselves because they rejected Jesus. And God says this. He said, I'm not going to force you to love me. He said, but if you'll look at Jesus and you'll understand I loved you while you were yet a sinner, I bid you to come to me. And if you'll come to me, I will in no wise cast you out. Amen. I will save you. You say, well, preacher, you don't know what I've done. God does, and it doesn't matter. He says, come to me. Today, if his spirit is drawing you, you ought to come. And see, he's give you choices that he wants you to learn and he wants you to love him because he first loved you. And look here. Does that mean hell is full of people? Now listen to me. I'll close right here. Hell is full of people that God showed his love to. But they did not recognize and was not thankful for his love. Everybody that you show love to is not going to show love back. But when they choose to do that, it means so much that they love you because they choose to love you. And God has created us that in the ages to come, His grace might be magnified in heaven because we chose to love Him back for His great love that He gave to us. Are you here this morning and never been saved? Do you understand that God loves you? But you can't ever show your love to God until you have Jesus Christ. Would you come and take the gift that He so freely offers? But you must accept it from your heart. Would you do that this morning? Maybe you're here and you're saved. Maybe you're away from God. Your love is not obvious and evident as it should be. And you need to come and make some things right. As we stand, give a song of invitation, Brother Porter. How about this morning? Maybe you're here and you need to come. Oh, how God loves you. There's no denying the love of God, the goodness of God, the grace of God. But the question is, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to be thankful, grateful? Are you going to recognize it? You going to come unto Him? You going to surrender that heart to Him? Or even though you know Him, are you going to go on living your life, making Him something else that He's not, pretending that everything's okay, but yet never humbling yourself before God? Would you do that? Is He passing by you this morning? You need to be saved.